Let us pray. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Today we are exploring Moses' early life, up to his calling from God. It is said that Moses' story is unique, that we do not tell it as a paradigm of the way God relates to us. And yet, this story happens through a man whom you could not have earmarked for such a destiny. Who can tell whom God is going to call? Outward appearances do not make it obvious. And who can tell what will be the nature of God's call upon one's life? And how often does it seem that God's plan differs from the individual's life plan? When God gets involved, life takes a turn. Moses was lucky to live, as were most males of his generation. Pharaoh's command to kill all Hebrew male babies would not have been totally ignored by everyone. For many young Hebrew boys, life must have been precarious. Perhaps they were dressed as girls, kept hidden for the most part. How many were discovered and thrown into the Nile? But Moses was lucky in having been found and adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter, and his cover was best of all. He was raised to look like an Egyptian. Yet his real mother was hired to be his nursemaid through his sister's engineering. And so the link with his own people was still there. We get all this information from chapter 2 in Exodus, which was not part of today's reading, but as I told you all last week that you should read through chapters 1 to 12, I'm presuming you've all read chapter 2. I have faith in you. Well, in chapter 2, when Moses is grown up, he goes out one day to observe his people. And it reads as if he did this of his own accord. He saw firsthand their forced labour. He saw an Egyptian beating one of his own kinsmen. And Moses intervened, killing the Egyptian, and hid the body, thinking no one had seen. He went out again the next day to see his people and came upon two of them fighting each other. Again, Moses intervened, this time trying to break up the fight, but has it thrown back in his face that he is known as a murderer. Next thing, Pharaoh hears of what Moses has done, and Pharaoh seeks to have Moses killed. Hence, Moses flees into the desert of Midian. Abiding by a well, he again intervenes in a conflict where the daughters of a Midian priest are being bullied by a group of shepherds who want the well. He drives them away. The Midian priest, Reuel or Jethro, we have two accounts woven in here, gratefully offers Moses a home with them and his daughter Zipporah for Moses to have as a wife. They have a son whom Moses names Gershom, meaning, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And indeed he has. Moses has never really belonged. He was not really an Egyptian, but because of his upbringing, nor was he really one of the Hebrew people. And now he is in another strange land, an alien among the Midianites. It is with some pathos that at the end of Moses' story, he still will not have found a home as he dies before Israel crosses into the promised land. It is like there is a mark on him, a mark of great destiny as the leader of Israel, but it has its shadow side, a quite lonely side. Even as their leader, he stands alone from them as he mediates between them and God. Authority figures have to struggle with this, that they are easily hated and rejected as they are loved and accepted. It makes you wonder if Moses' experience of disconnection made him the man for this task. A man who has never felt at home becomes the one who will lead a nation into homelessness, wandering the desert for 40 years. Moses already has experienced disconnectedness, yet he was not detached. His sense of justice had been revealed on a number of occasions. He was not so disconnected that he did not care. Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote, "Earth is crammed with heaven and every common bush afire with God, but only he who sees takes off his shoes." So we are now at today's reading, chapter 3, where Moses, on that fateful day, sees a bush burning up and yet not being consumed. The text makes a great point of Moses choosing to look at this spectacle. "I must turn aside and look at it and see why it is not burning up." And then the Lord, God, having waited to see Moses turn, then calls out to him, "Moses, Moses." I rather like this. God does not just step into Moses' vision, but waits to anticipate that sideways glance, and then, like waves, he's got his attention. Just a little curiosity, a small thought, could be the beginning of a great journey. And Moses, like, waves back to God. "Here I am." And then God warns him to come no closer, but to take off his shoes, for he is standing on holy ground. Then tells Moses that he is the God of his ancestors. Moses is now afraid and hides his face from God. I wonder if Moses, following his small thought, accompanied by his sense of judgment, suddenly brought into a shocking realization of the magnitude of his calling. Holy ground is not where you want to be found presumptuous. Realizing suddenly what needs to be done and then finding a holy spotlight shining upon you is disconcerting. Many of us know what needs to be done, but feel sure that it's someone else who ought to do it. But now God has seized hold of Moses' mind, and we see his struggle in this marvellous dialogue. God says, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings." We have just heard the story about Moses seeing and knowing exactly the same thing as he went out to see the Hebrew people. God continues, "I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land." Moses has just come out of Egypt himself. Now God is going to deliver his people. But would or could God do it without Moses? God says, "I will send you to Pharaoh." Last week I said Moses did not come out of a vacuum. Did he hear, perhaps, from his mother about those two brave midwives who resisted Pharaoh? Was he made fully aware of the irony of being brought up right under Pharaoh's nose? And I do not think God's Spirit works in a vacuum either. There is much within us that the Spirit can call upon. We cannot really say we are not aware of injustices, of the lack of compassion, of the issues in our global society and environment. It is tempting to bury our heads in the sand. It probably was for Moses, which is why he put distance between himself and Egypt. Acts of God, the real acts of God, are seen through the people who pull their heads out of the sand and who probably, with their hearts in their mouths, obey the call of God. Moses' call may have been unique, but God's capacity for making surreally outlandish demands that run counter to our inclinations and abilities is something worth keeping at the back of our minds. God, it seems, looks for people who will say yes to his call. And this seems more important than an impressive CV. What we commonly wrestle with is not our abilities, but our willingness, especially knowing that the way is going to be hard. In Moses' dialogue with God, which continues on for another chapter, it is clear there will be many challenges and conflicts that Moses will have to face. Gaining the trust of the Israelites, convincing them that God is with them, standing up to Pharaoh not once, but many times. And further on, there'll be all those tribes, all those Hittites, Amorites, Jebusites, all of those who already inhabit the promised land that will have to be dealt with. All through this dialogue, Moses fears his lack of communication skills. And finally, Aaron, his brother, where has he been all this time, is also called into service by God to be the spokesperson for Moses. But it is Moses who will carry the greater burden for the rest of his life. In Moses, we see a great example of a man carrying his cross, called to care, called to do something about it, called to trust that God was indeed with him all the way. Are you ready to look sideways, to let that thought be developed by God and yourself be put into his service? Too often we are preoccupied and God cannot enter our lives or our hearts. We have a label saying, full up. As at Jesus' birth, there is no vacancy in this sort of establishment. So we need to make space for the one who comes. We often see ourselves as seekers, but are we aware that God seeks us out? That he comes to us and reveals himself to us through his word. Let us pray. Holy God, make us holy. Revealing God, make us see. Open our eyes to your glory. Sending God, make us move. Open our ears to your calling. Loving God, make us love. Open our hearts to your love. Amen.